Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Can I just pray really quick? You guys can talk back today. You feel free to talk back today. God, we just ask that your presence would be very obvious to us today. God, it isn't about inviting your presence here. It's more about our hearts being aware of it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? We thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. It's sharp. It's living. It's active. And it discerns. It cuts. It penetrates our hearts. And so, God, I ask that your word would do that this morning, that your word would come into our hearts. It would shake up and rattle and give clarity to issues that we have in our lives. So we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
We are 3 weeks into our series on the book of Jonah. Can everyone say Jonah?
Jonah.
I don't know what you know about Jonah, but well, I tell you what you do know. Jonah and the whale, right? That's a story we all know about because you went to Sunday school. Jonah and the whale. But I want you to know that the story of Jonah and the whale is way more than the story about a man and a fish. It's way more than that. Just like your life cannot be summed up by one event, can it? That wouldn't be fair to you. But Jonah is way more than just the sum total of one singular event. But I believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, included the book of Jonah within our Bible for a reason. And I'm really curious what that reason is. But let me just catch up a little bit because we're in chapter 3 today. But Jonah chapter 1 talks about the calling of Jonah. It says Jonah was there and the Lord spoke to him and the Lord told him three things. Get up and go and preach to Nineveh. Get up, go and preach to Nineveh. And so Jonah hears those words from the Lord, but Jonah does not want to do that. Have you ever felt like the Lord gave you some sort of direction for your life that you did not want to listen to? Like every once in a while. I had been a Christian for about 6 months and I was really asking God to give me some direction for my life. I was working at a job I hated. Can anyone relate? I was working a job I hated. I was in a living situation that I did not like. My life was pretty miserable. And I came home from work and I said, Lord, you got to speak. You got to speak. Because I just need something to hold on to because there's nothing to hold on to right now. So I opened my Bible and these words just like leapt off the page and smacked me in the face. And it said this: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And it hit me like a ton of bricks because that was the furthest thing from my mind. I feel like the Lord spoke something to you and you kind of boiled it down to something a little bit different. You kind of compromised. You said, oh, okay, I heard that part, but I'll do this part. So this preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I said, well, to preach the word, that was a mistake. But the getting ready part, I can do that. And so I really committed myself to learning more about the Bible. And sure enough, I'm a slow learner. It took a little while, but I realized that God had called me to be a pastor and a preacher. So God speaks to Jonah and tells him to do something, and Jonah doesn't want to do it. And there's a reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, because he hates the Ninevites. Really simply, he hates the Ninevites. It was a city, the city of Nineveh, and it was a part of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians hated the Hebrews. And we have this story going along that these were two rival groups, and the Ninevites had raped and stolen and murdered and killed Jonah's people for centuries. It was kind of the thing they did the best was harass the Hebrews. So Jonah, being a Hebrew, gets invited to go to a place with a people that he hates. And so Jonah does what I think some of us have done in our lives when God has called us to something. We heard him clearly say, Shane, this is what I need you to do. We heard him clearly say, Doug, this is what I want you to do. And he said, that sounds like a great idea. And you went the opposite direction. I'm just picking on you two because that is so far from your life story. But Jonah goes the opposite direction. He hears God tell him exactly and clearly, get up, go to Nineveh, and he goes the opposite direction. Jonah runs the opposite direction. He finds himself in a boat, in a storm. He gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by a fish. And while he's in the fish, he has this epiphany. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, it takes a really disastrous situation to get our attention sometimes. Like it takes someone having a heart attack to start eating right. Isn't that sad? It takes someone's marriage crumbling in front of them before they realize that they should put some time into their marriage. And Jonah kind of has this epiphany. While in the belly of a fish, he has this realization that he cannot escape the presence of God. He just can't. He just can't get away from God. And so Jonah becomes very honest, very transparent with God, and he prays a very desperate prayer in the middle of a fish, in the middle of a sea. I mean, I don't think you've ever prayed in the middle of a fish in the sea. But you have had moments like me where just everything seems really bad. I mean, I have had times in my life where I just thought, it doesn't get any worse than this. My health, it doesn't get any worse than this. My situations, it doesn't get any worse than this. And you may have not said it this way, but in your mind, you were saying, I am praying right now from the very pit of hell. And you felt that way before. But you know those prayers when you are feeling like you're in the belly of hell? Those are the rawest, truest, most authentic prayers I think you're ever going to pray. Because they're not clouded by all the other fluffy stuff. You just can get really vulnerable, really honest with God. And I told you last week, God can handle your four-letter words. He can handle that barest, rawest, dirtiest, ugliest part of you. He can take it. It's not a surprise to him. Actually, I think that when you pray those prayers of just real desperation, I think the Father, his ears perk up a little bit different than when you're just going through a rote prayer that you just do to get through your day. Just like your kids, when you hear that tone of voice, that desperate tone in their voice makes you quick to act, right? When a child yells from upstairs or outside, you hear that tone of voice that's different than the usual tone of voice, and it causes you to act and move promptly, right?
That's right. Come on.
I'm just saying. Yep. I'm just saying that I think those raw, ugly, dirty, messy prayers are the best.
Yeah.
So Jonah eventually prays that prayer and he gets vomited out of a fish. Just picture that. Okay. He gets vomited out of a fish upon dry land and he realizes then that he can't get away from God, so he'd be better just doing what God told him to do in the first place. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. So today we're going to look at Jonah. I'm calling it Jonah's reluctant obedience. Jonah's reluctant obedience. To finally go to Nineveh and to talk to the Ninevites. You know, obedience is one of those qualities that we want everyone else to have, but few of us cultivate in our own lives.
Okay, come on, Matt. That's good.
I know, she's on fire today.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, obedience is one of the qualities we want everyone else to have, but few of us are intentionally cultivating in our own lives. Like you want obedience from your children, but how are you being obedient? I'm just saying, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just saying. We preached a series this summer to go on integrity, and the same phrase would work here. Integrity, it's one of the qualities we want in everybody else, but few of us, dangerously few of us, are cultivating integrity in our own personal lives. I'm just talking today. We've gotten away from prayers of obedience, and we pray safe and comfortable prayers. In raising my girls, obedience is a super important thing. In raising my children, obedience is super important. I want my girls to be obedient, and really for two primary reasons. I want my girls to be obedient because I want them to be safe.
Yeah.
Because daddy sees things in a way that a five-year-old doesn't see things.
Yeah. Right.
Daddy sees the big truck going down the road with a toddler dangerously close to the road. A daddy sees that. A daddy has a different perspective than a child. So I want obedience in my children. So when I say, Polly, stop, I want her to be obedient right then. Why? Because I want her to be safe. Because I'm fond of her. I kind of love her a lot. And I want her around. So obedience is a quality I want my daughter because I want her to be safe. And the other reason I want my children to be obedient is because I want them to be a blessing to others. Because I've seen that when I have been obedient in my life, and we can count it on like five fingers on my hand, the times I've been obedient, I've seen that my life has been a blessing to somebody else.
Amen.
And I want my children to be that way too. So I think that these two reasons, the fact that God wants us to be obedient because he wants us to be safe, and he also wants us to be fruitful, and he wants us to be a blessing, I think these are the reasons God wants us to be obedient too. I think God wants you to be obedient because he wants to protect you, and he wants your life to matter. Those are the reasons. He doesn't want you to be obedient, so you're like a puppet on a string, just dancing as he wishes. He wants you to be obedient because he has good things for you. He's a good, good father. John 15 says it this way. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is Jesus talking to disciples. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It appears that obedience is an important part of our relationship with Jesus. I would actually say it'd be hard to be a Jesus follower and be 100% disobedient.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't do it, right? It's been a while since you've been in school, but the game Follow the Leader, like there's someone leading and you're following them. You're not playing Follow the Leader if you're not following the leader.
Right.
It's just chaos. And so you have close relationship with God if you do what I command you. It's one of those conditional clauses in the Bible that should get your attention and upset you. But imagine a world where Christians are obedient to God's leading just 10% more than they are right now. I know, just for a second, just think about it. Imagine that people who love Jesus are just 10% more obedient to him. Wouldn't our world look different? That's 10%. That means 1 out of 10 times Christians are obedient when usually they would be disobedient. Our world would be drastically changed. Well, imagine 25% of the time or 50% of the time. I think a city would be changed. I am going to say this. I bet you if Christians were just obedient 1% of the time more than they currently are, spiritual renewal would sweep our nation. I'm saying that collectively we're one decision away from doing great things for the kingdom of God. But fear and insecurity and the fear of man just seem to trample our obedience all the time. Being obedient is something that you struggle with. Can you raise your hand? All right. If you feel like you deserve an A+ in obedience, I will gladly step aside. If you feel like you're killing it in the obedience game, we can get the mic for you. It'll be ready. I'll wait a moment, see if anybody would like to come up. Because I tell you, I am as obedient as all y'all. Let's read about the reluctant prophet Jonah, the reluctant prophet Jonah. I'm going to read this whole chapter to you. It's only 10 verses long. Don't worry, it's exciting. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord, so Jonah has just prayed and he's been vomited out of the fish, okay? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Everyone say second time. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah, he did different this time. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It would take you 3 days to walk through the city. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So a 3-day walk across, he goes in a day. So he's about halfway through. And he called out and he delivers the message. He says this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Everyone say, believed God.
Believe God.
They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. And said this, by the decree of the king of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, no herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast, so man and horses and everything, be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. The word here is Elohim. Yet let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented. He relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. When I read about the love of God, it just messes me up every time. Because his love is so vast. It's so much bigger. I mean, I love my wife a lot, but it's like a drop in the bucket to the love that God has for us. And so when I hear stories about God relenting, withholding, because of his grace and his love, I just melt. I just melt about it. So Jonah is finally obedient, and he goes and he delivers God's message, and the whole kingdom responds with repentance. God sees how they respond and he relents. He withholds, he reserves the punishment that was theirs. How good that God has withheld and relented the punishment that we deserve to. It's just a picture of what Jesus has done for us. You know, it's pretty amazing. One man goes into a hostile nation and delivers a short message, and the entire nation repents. Even the cattle and even like the cats and dogs. All good dogs go to heaven. But isn't that amazing? One man is obedient to what God has called him to. He's reluctantly obedient. He's not even like hugely obedient. Like he kind of jacked it all up at the beginning, but God gives him a second chance, right? And he is obedient. And one man sheepishly crawls into enemy territory and delivers a short, it's actually a 5-word sermon in Hebrew, and an entire nation repents. Some of us here, you're terrified to go over to your neighbor's house to deliver a message that God would give you for them for fear of what they're going to say or do. It's possible. Let me tell you, it's possible that if God puts something on your heart to share with your neighbor and you act with obedience and you go across the street, we're not talking about enemy territory, we're talking about across the street, across the yard. And you may, if you're obedient and what God has told you to deliver, you deliver and you share the word that God has put in your heart for that person. It's possible that that family might come to know Jesus. Oh, it gets better. Their family and their pets might come to know Jesus. I don't know about the blast part. Today, I want to talk to you about just 2 observations from chapter 3. I had 3, but it was so good. I'm going to save it for next week. Observation number 1 in this Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, their great city, and call out against it the message I tell you.'" This is Jonah's second chance. The first time God called Jonah, it didn't go well for him. Jonah kind of loses his cool. Jonah kind of screws it all up. Jonah becomes like the blooper reel for what it looks like to be an obedient person. And he ran the opposite direction. He gets stuck in a storm. He gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by a fish. Jonah doesn't respond to the first invitation very well. Jonah was trying to escape the presence of God, but he soon discovered that God couldn't be hidden from. He couldn't outrun God. Trying to run from God is like a dog trying to run from its tail. Do you know you look just that foolish when you try to run from God? Okay, some of you don't have pets, so that illustration didn't work, but you do have body odor. So let me give you another illustration. Trying to run from the presence of God is like smelling your own body odor and trying to escape it. Woo! Something's ripe, and you just go running. It is there. It is worse. The further you run, the odor is stronger, more pungent.
Hey, that's good.
The presence of God, it cannot be hidden from. I tell you what, you've tried to drown it out. You've tried to shoot it out. I'm just saying stuff.
Yeah.
You've tried to get relationships to consume it out of your mind.
Yeah.
And you know how futile that really is. It's desperate. God's presence, you can't get away from it. King David said it, and he said it so good. There's a whole, he wrote the Psalms. Psalms 139, listen to what King David said. This is his take on the presence of God. Psalm 139, he says this: "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven," boom, there you are. "If I make my bed in Sheol," boom, there you are. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night,' even if things get pitch black." Verse 12, "Even the darkness, it is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." David knew that you can't escape God's presence. Jonah knew through his own experience that the presence of God, it could not be escaped. It cannot be hidden from. It cannot be avoided. But despite Jonah's disobedience, despite Jonah's rebellion, God gives him a second chance. And this is really good news for us because our God is a God who gives us second chances. Can I preach for a second? He also gives you third chances. Fourths, fifths. This is good news. So even if you missed the first invitation to be obedient, he's got a second invitation coming up. Even if you messed up, even if you were willfully disobedient, turn back to God and he'll give you a new chance, a fresh start, a brand new opportunity. Kind of say a couple things. You aren't defined by your past mistakes. Think of a couple of them. Okay, you're not defined by them. Don't even think about it anymore. You're not defined by them. You're not defined by your past mistakes. You are defined because you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. You are his child. The blood of Jesus has covered every sin. God looks at you through the blood of Jesus and he sees perfection, not disappointment. That's good news. God can certainly call your number again. I played sports growing up. I was never very good, but I remember playing basketball. I kind of did something silly. I kind of took the basketball and went the wrong direction and scored on my own team. Has anybody else ever, come on, somebody else, like soccer, you like got the ball and you're like, man, there's a lot of people that way. There's nobody this way. Right? I can't be the only one who's done something like that. Shane, just you and me? Cool. And I remember scoring a basket on my own team and my coach saying, Kladnik, I got a seat for you over here. I remember being very depressed and very embarrassed and full of shame. If you ever want just to melt into the wall or something and just disappear. But the good news with God is that though we go, we make a huge mistake, he's just getting ready to call your number again. And he's just getting ready to say, Kladnik, time to get back out there. And will we respond to his second invitation? Will we respond? Don't let your past disobedience rob you of future faithfulness. In my notes, that was a six amen phrase. Maybe just let it sink in for a minute here. Don't. Can I be your pastor for a second? Don't. Don't let your past mistakes rob you of future faithfulness. Because I hear stuff like that every once in a while. People, God can't ever use me because I did. You know, I can't be surprised by what I hear in those meetings anymore. But you know what? You aren't defined by your past disobedience. And I don't want your past disobedience to rob you of the opportunity to say yes to the Lord again. Jonah shows us that there is hope for those of us who mess up. If you feel like there's something the Lord has called you to, but you've avoided it or you've neglected it or you've blatantly run the other way, there's hope for you. You know, maybe it was getting help to overcome that addiction and you've been promising that you would get help for a long time. God is getting ready to call your number again. Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive and it's actually holding you back. It's time to let go of that offense. Maybe you've compromised in some way and you know what that may be. Maybe you've allowed your heart to get tough for something that your heart used to be tender about. Sometimes I pray with people, I say, Lord, restore to them the joy of their salvation. I want the Lord to restore to them a heart that was truly his and not a heart that's been wounded and protected. I don't know what your past disobedience was, but I know that our God is a God of second chances. And you have the choice to wallow in your past disappointments or say yes to Jesus and move into future faithfulness. Is that you today? Is the Lord talking to you? Because that's why you showed up, right? Oh, we're having cupcakes later too. But the real reason you're here is because you wanted to hear what God would say to you today. So I got a lot to say, but this is more important than anything. If that's you and you feel like I've jacked up life so bad that I don't even know how I can move forward, I want you to know God has a second chance for you. Will you be one of those people that says, yes, Jesus, even though you've said no before? Can you just wave your hand out? Because I'm going to pray for you right now. I see your hands there. I see your hand in the back. All right, for all those hands up, Jesus, would you just empower your people now, God, to serve you faithfully and obediently? God, we believe that you have better things in store for these men and these women. God, you have a bright future for each of them, God, and you can restore and you can give them back those years that are lost. You are our God who takes our brokenness and you make a mosaic out of it. I'm preaching. And you take the shattered parts of our lives and you renew them and you restore them and you make them brand new again. And so God, we come to you just desperate for a touch of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would replace where right now there's fear and right now there's insecurity and anxiety. We pray that you'd replace it with perfect hope and peace and boldness. Jesus, call our number again. Amen.
Amen.
I love church so much. Let's do this again tomorrow. Quit your job. Show up here. Observation number one is, I'm gonna make it a little more personal. My God is a God that gives second chances. And I tell you what, because of that reason, he deserves all my affection, all my adoration. He deserves everything. Observation number two is, we deliver the message, but God does the miracle. We deliver the message, but God does the miracle. Jonah's message wasn't a happy message. All of us want to deliver good news for the Lord, but the prophets don't always get that opportunity. Jonah's message wasn't a happy message. It was a message of pending destruction. We all want to deliver good news, but not bad news. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, it says, Jonah began to go in a city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this is why I call Jonah the reluctant prophet. Think about what Jonah doesn't say. He doesn't mention God. I mean, I might be new at, like, I don't know if we have any prophets in the room, but I feel like you should give a little more context to your message. I think Jonah was a reluctant prophet because Jonah just does the bare minimum to be obedient. Because he doesn't really want to be there. He doesn't really want to. Have you seen your children do the bare minimum of obedience? Take the trash out. They take a piece of trash out, you know, get all the junk out of the car. They take a piece of junk out of the car. I think that's kind of what Jonah does here. Jonah is reluctantly obedient. He goes into the city like he knows he needs to, and he delivers the message that he has to, but he doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention any sort of hope. I mean, if I could have been Jonah, I'd like to think I would have walked into the city and said, guys, listen up. My God, the God of the Hebrews, you know the God who split the waters. You've heard all the stories. He kind of is over all of creation. Anyways, he has told me to tell you in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. But my God is slow to anger and he's abounding in love. And if you repent and turn from wicked ways, I think he's going to relent. That's what I would have said because I want to see people repent. But Jonah just waltzes into town, opens up the doors. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Peace, I'm out of here. Mic drop, boom, I'm out. And he does that. Actually, Jonah does that. He does that. Peace, I'm out of here. And he goes up to the hillside and he gets himself a little camp and he looks over the city because he wants to see it be destroyed. He wants to watch the fireworks show. Jonah wanted to say just enough, but not too much. The actual message in the Hebrew is 5 words long. Think of all the things that Jonah went through to deliver a 5-word sermon.
Right. Yeah.
He was in the belly of a fish and puked up on shore. That was at least a 5-paragraph sermon, I would think. But after all that Jonah had gone through, for every challenge, every obstacle, he does it just for a 5-word message. And I'm reminded that God has a message inside of all of us that must be shared. It might not be eloquent. It might not be profound. It might not even be pretty or complete. But God has a message planted inside each of us that this world desperately needs to hear. So it isn't the literal verbiage, it isn't the literal length of the message that rescues anyone. No one gets convinced that God is good. The Holy Spirit reveals that God is good. So it isn't the literal message that rescues anyone. It is the power of God that saves anyone and everyone. And Jonah knew this very well because he said in chapter 2, salvation, it belongs to the Lord. Salvation, rescuing people, that's God's business. I'm just the messenger. So Jonah delivers his five-word sermon and the people respond with radical obedience. Jonah's hearers, they cover themselves with sackcloth and they sit in ashes and they refuse to eat. I don't know, do you know what burlap is? That'd be like sackcloth. That is not fun to have on your skin. Long story, but I one time wore a burlap costume for like Halloween. Not pleasant. But they do this willfully because this was a sign in the Bible times of true repentance. Yeah. Sitting in ashes, covering yourself in itchy sackcloth and fasting. These were signs of repentance. I think that God has a message for the world that each of us must deliver. Pastor John is in the house. Pastor John taught men's breakfast Saturday. You did a great job, Pastor John. But John shared these stories that just inspired my faith. Pastor John is a man that walks around with one ear to heaven and one ear to the people that are around him. I love that. And he's just listening for God to give him direction, and he is obedient to a T. Probably not always, but the stories he has are pretty profound because John believes, as I do, as you should, that God has a message this world needs to hear, and you are the messenger, but he's the power behind it that causes transformation. So the next time you get afraid, I don't want to be obedient. I don't want to deliver the message God has for me because I'm afraid it's not going to take place. It's not going to really happen. That's not your job. Do your job.
Come on.
Just stay in your lane. Do your job. Deliver the message that God has planted inside of you, and he will cause the transformation. I'm convinced that there's a reason that you're in this church. I'm convinced there's a reason you live where you live, that you work where you work. It's because God's got a message of saving grace for you to deliver. You're the messenger. It would be possible that people around you aren't living in the abundant life God has for them because of your disobedience.
Wow.
Don't email me at grace@vffchurch. Because that stings a little bit. My neighbors don't know Jesus, and that's my responsibility.
Wow.
It is. It's not my responsibility to save. It's not my responsibility to rescue. It is my responsibility to deliver. Jesus' great commission, it wasn't just to go out and be a good Christian, to tithe, to be nice, to not swear that often. The great commission wasn't about those sorts of things, but it was this. This is the great commission. I call it the great job description. It is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You're going to have a hard time fulfilling the great commission, the great job description, if you don't use words. Yep. We're going to have a hard time fulfilling the great job description that God has for us if you don't say anything. I know it's really popular to say, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I would say, use words to preach the gospel. But live a life that backs it up. Like, live in such a way that people say, I don't know about that truth, but I see your life. And the two are congruent, and the rest of my life is divided in a disaster. I think the biggest reason that we don't share our faith with others is because we don't think we'll say it right, or we think we'll mess it up, or we're afraid of what they'll think. Can I tell you, you're in great company with the Apostle Paul. And let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to Paul, the man who we would accredit much of the growth of the New Testament church to. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The next time you feel inadequate being God's messenger, you are in the same camp as the Apostle Paul. You're in good, good company. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to have all the right words. You just simply got to be obedient. The messenger and the message don't have to be perfect, because what really matters is the power behind the God who inspired the message. Think of it this way. The more fearful and the weak you feel, the more glorious God will be depicted. The more fearful and scared you are to deliver the message God has in your heart for someone, actually, the more beautiful Jesus looks. So go ahead. Feel afraid. Feel weak. Because it just makes God look all the more grandiose. Jonah shows up and he delivers the message. It was maybe a little bit incomplete, maybe not all that polished, but God does a miracle and the whole nation and their livestock that says repent. I wonder what kinds of stories would flow out of our lives if we were obedient, even reluctantly obedient, just 1% more than we are right now. I wonder. So, a God is a God of second chances. Who would say that's good news? Amen. The other thing is that we are the messenger and God is the deliverer. He's the rescuer. How many would say that's good news? When I think of Jonah and his disastrous life and his huge mistakes, I'm given real comfort because I've made really big mistakes too. I have yet to find myself in the belly of a fish. But I have found myself in very precarious situations like you. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, is just ready for us to turn back to him. I want you to know the good news that Jesus has come to give you life, an abundant life, and to free you of the bondage of sin, and to give you hope, and to give you a second chance. We're family here, so I just like keep my eyes open. But if you're here today and you'd say, hey, Matt, what you said resonates with me, and I need to turn back to Jesus. I've been running to Tarshish for too long. I've been running away from the plans of God for too long, and it's time, and the Lord has got my attention. It's time for me to do an about face and to say yes to your second chance to be obedient again. If that's you today, this super easy. If that's you, you say, this message was for me. Thanks, buddy. And I need to turn around. Raise your hand, because we're going to all pray together. I see your hands there. Anybody else, you'd say, this message was for me. My life's been going one direction. It's time to do an about face. I tell you, what is at the end of the road you're going on is just more of a mess and more brokenness, a greater wake of people's lives being ruined because of your disobedience. I know that's hard to hear. But turning around and surrendering your life to Jesus is like that. Can we all pray this prayer together? Because I feel like I want my life to turn around too. I want something to get awakened to me that's new and vibrant, alive. So just pray this with me. Jesus, come into my life afresh. Stir up those gifts that you put inside of me. Forgive me of my disobedience. Forgive me of running away from you. But today, I choose to surrender my life afresh. I choose to start facing you and not opposing you. So Jesus, fill me with expectancy, fill me with power, fill me with boldness to see your will fulfilled in my city and in my family. Amen. Amen. Be the church. We'll see you next Sunday.